Heavenly Father, we give thanks. We give thanks for all that you have given us and the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, through whom we receive fully your mercy. And Lord, in view of God's mercies, help us that we may offer our whole being, our bodies, our mind, our soul, as living sacrifices, pleasing to you in our acts of worship. And Lord, on this day, we also pray that your Holy Spirit may reveal to us your words, enlighten us, that we may know, and our hearts shall be changed. We give thanks. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Grace and peace be with you on this fourth Sunday of the Lenten period, a time that we prepare ourselves for the day of Easter, the day that Jesus was risen from the dead, raised from the dead. Raised from the dead, this idea came up twice in our passage today. And so as we come to this story about the death of John the Baptist, friends, brothers, and sisters, let us on one hand remember that we are only human who are destined to age and die, but on the other hand, let us also turn to Jesus, who is our hope, because he is the resurrection and the life. Well, as we begin, I think it might be best to do some introductions. As mentioned, my name in the bulletin is Peter Cheung, and I'm a second-year artisanal apprentice and in the final year of the Master of Divinity program at Regent College. My mentor is Reverend Ben Roberts, whom many of you may know. He helped me a lot with this. I live with my mother and my sister here in Richmond, just a little bit east from here, so my commute here was quite fast this morning. However, my home church is in Vancouver. I became a Christian there while I was a teenager, shortly after my family immigrated to here from Hong Kong. The church is called Westside Baptist Church, which is located close to Marine Drive, Canada Line Station. And that's about me. But you might be wondering, a Baptist church, does that have anything to do with this John the Baptist guy that we're talking about today? Well, perhaps being a Baptist background, I have more credibility to say something about him. Well, not exactly. You see, the Baptist church has only been around 400 years, while John the Baptist was from Jesus' time about 2,000 years ago. If you remember, he's the one who kickstarted our current sermon series on the Gospel of Mark back in chapter 1. This year, we started that. It was only after he was put in prison, also from the same chapter, Jesus began proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." John the Baptist was the messenger before Jesus and the one who prepared a way for Jesus. From our Old Testament reading today, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God said, "He will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." John the Baptist then is, spoiler alert by the way, that Elijah. Jesus later in Mark 9 confirmed this. Today we come to the story about his death. And there's someone else I also want to introduce from this text, is the character of Herod. And even in the Bible that we read, there are multiple of them. So the one that we have here is Herod Antipas. In Mark, he is addressed as a king, though if you consider the details, in reality, his rank should technically be the tetrarch, as in the ruler of a quarter, because his territory is one that is divided to him after his father, the king Herod the Great, died. So it's very funny when he promised half of his kingdom to his stepdaughter. He doesn't even have 1/4 of a kingdom. That's all he had. And another funny thing is that in history, history has revealed to us that this Herod, by marrying this questionable wife that we see here in this passage, exposed his inability to rule. And he stirred up a diplomatic incident. And eventually, he got himself exiled from this 1/4 territory kind of kingdom by the Roman emperor. So served him right, isn't it, given what he has done. What is Mark doing, though? Mark, through his writing, wanted to make a big contrast between Herod and John the Baptist. Herod being a bad example, and John the Baptist a good one. We'll get into this more later. But in a wider context of this book that Mark has written, he also wants to contrast Herod's so-called kingdom and the kingdom of God, where Jesus and his disciples, the apostles, were proclaimed meaning to be coming. You see, if you're not here last week, I wasn't, or if you only have read this text in isolation, you will not realize this is actually an interlude, hence today's title. Right before this interlude, Jesus just sent his 12 apostles with the authority to urgently proclaim the good news to people that they should repent, turning around from sin, and turning to God instead. And then after our passage today, next week, when you hear from Elvin, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and all they have taught. So in fact, what we have here is an interlude sandwiched between the narratives of the sending of the 12 apostles. Is Mark trying to make a point by doing this? You bet he is. And here it is. Proclaiming Christ is challenging, and we need courage from God. Hear this again. Proclaiming Christ is challenging, and we need courage from God. So regarding this point, there are three C questions, what I call them. Let's figure them out. Firstly, what is the content that we are proclaiming? And the answer is Jesus Christ. The second question, what is the challenge for such proclamation? It lies in its cost, which can be very high. For John the Baptist, proclamation costs his very life. A high cost, but it's worth it. And the third question, what then is the character needed in the life of a Christian as they face the high cost involved in such proclamation? Courage. And so let us dive into these questions onto the first one. First C question, what is the content that we are proclaiming? Proclaiming Christ. We proclaim Christ. Jesus Christ is the one whom we proclaim. Not good traditional and family values or virtues. The content of our proclamation is first and foremost a person. Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent out his apostles to proclaim to the people that they should repent, and as news is made its way to the ears of Herod, it was what? It was Jesus' name that was becoming known, the name of Jesus. And the first thing that Mark chose to address is that as the 12 apostles went out, they cast out many demons and they healed the sick. Those are cool stuff. But they were not the content of the proclamation. That's just only the authority from Jesus that accompanied them in their proclamation. The content in Jesus Christ, which Mark dived right into with the interlude that we are looking at today, showing us what the content really is. In the mouth of Herod and many others, Jesus was called John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And then others said, he is Elijah. And some others said, he is one of the other prophets from the Bible. Then Herod goes again and he freaks out. He said, he is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, raised from the dead. Well, all this buzz is centered around who Jesus is. Why? Because he is the content of proclamation. Well, who then is this Jesus? Now, let's look at some of these responses by the people. Herod and many others said Jesus was John the Baptist. Wrong. John the Baptist said in Mark 1, after him comes he who is mightier than himself, and this mightier one is Jesus. A different person from John. And then some say Elijah. Wrong again. Earlier we established that John the Baptist is this Elijah figure who comes before the day of the Lord. And then some said one of the prophets. Wrong. Well, sure, Jesus is like a prophet. And as Reverend Sean has preached last week, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And in fact, also, some of our Muslim friends would say, yeah, Jesus is like one of the great prophets. But Jesus is much more than just a prophet. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this we learn from the very beginning in Mark 1. We're not going to dive too deep into, oh, what does Christ mean or what does Son of God mean? This will be addressed in later chapters. But let us address what is significance in our text today. That question of who Jesus is the most important content of our proclamation. When we are proclaiming, we can say many good things about churches, about religion, about community life together. But these things don't save us. Jesus saves. And he calls you and I to repent, turning around from sin and towards God instead. Let me tell you a story. Last Sunday, I met a friend from high school. It's many years ago. We have not spoken for a long time, but one day we bumped into each other in the gym. As we exchanged numbers, and then we arranged to have a meetup over lunch. I heard that he came from a Catholic background, practicing through going to his parish weekly, even helping with a fundraiser at a Catholic seminary, and we even spent some time praying together with some of our friends, mutual friends in our graduating class. Well, that's pretty good. But here's the thing. For some reason, in fact, through his own reasoning, he thought that good atheists go to heaven. You see, here's the thing. No matter how good a person is or how much good they have done, one could only be saved by Jesus. Why? For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6. And so when we proclaim, let us remember that it is Jesus who is the content. Now, for some of you here today, what I just said does not apply, at least not yet. Huh? Well, because for you, the takeaway is not what content you proclaim. Rather, it is how you respond to this content of this proclamation. I'll give you one hint. Don't be like Herod. Haha, very funny. Well, but you see, he does give a very negative example. In fact, in our passage, we see that he freaked out when he heard about Jesus. Well, due to his guilt and also his fear, caused by his beheading of John the Baptist, he killed the good guy. But guess what? That's all he did. That's all he did. Freaking out, no action, no change, no repentance, no turning around. And not only he responded to the proclamation about Jesus this way, you know what? He also did that with John the Baptist as well. When John the Baptist was still alive, well, Herod feared a guy, and so he only jailed him instead of killing him. But at the same time, he found his teaching perplexing, yet he heard him gladly. But even if he heard John the Baptist proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, Herod continued to live his life, marrying whomever he liked, hosting an overly lavish party, and making stupid promises that he's not ready to keep. My friend, don't be like Herod. But seriously, turn to Jesus. Christ is the content of our proclamation to you. Now on to the second C question. What is the challenge for such proclamation? A high cost. It cost John the Baptist's life. And I think this applies to us too in some ways. Notice what I just said earlier. John the Baptist proclaimed a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Repent. After he was jailed, Jesus proclaimed, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. And what Jesus sent his apostles to proclaim. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. So what about us? As we proclaim Christ, our message will also involve calling people to repentance, turning around from sin and towards God instead. And now that is not a popular message, nor was it easy to proclaim. It is challenging. John proclaimed that, and Herod put him in jail. Herodias just wanted him dead. The apostle went out, well, did great in our current chapter, but history has told us that a majority of them died because of their faith in Jesus, the one whom they proclaimed. Let's consider ourselves blessed because martyrdom is not the norm here in Canada. But the reality is our society, secular society, can still be very challenging to us, reminding us that proclamation comes with a high cost. With few exceptions, in the academy, in politics, in public services, it is a taboo to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to God. And sometimes even in non-governmental or private workplaces, it could be like that too. But, if anything, these costs remind us that proclaiming Christ is challenging. Now, I don't know if you like challenges, but I tell you, it is worth it. Imagine there's a time that you need to do something quite challenging. It could be if you're a parent talking to your child about something that needs to change. Or maybe is at work with a coworker or doing a school project and a teammate not pulling his weight. Many different types of situations. Or if you are giving medical advice to somebody, even though they seem to be enjoying the abuse of substances, these would be challenging conversations. But you do it. You might be rejected, disliked, or even hated. But because of the seriousness of the matter, this confrontation is necessary. Would you do it? I think the answer is yes. Of course, because you care about the patient's health, you love the child, and you care about the whole team, so you recognize there is a challenge before you, and you therefore become careful about how you get to it. You pray to God for his wisdom to guide you, and you will even pray that he strengthens you, because you know this is not easy. It is so easy to just let it slide. You know what needs to be done deep down. It is challenging, but it is worth it. Now I know a heavenly Father whose desire is for all to become his children, to the point that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. He sent Jesus, and then Jesus sent his apostles, and then sending you and me to join in that same proclamation as the ones who have actually first responded to this proclamation. That's challenging, but it's worth it. This is doing God's work with God. Yes, it's worth it, but let us not forget the cost is also high. This is true not just for the Christian, but for you who have yet to become one yet. Why? Because the cost is high for you to turn around from sin and toward God. Not that you have to do it all, but because you have to turn around, because it is God's will for us to demand our allegiance to him as we respond to the proclamation. Look at Herod. He knew repenting will involve what? Turning from his lust, both for women and for power. But he couldn't. And so these things eventually, what? They ruined him. Consider this. At the end of the day, the cost of not repenting is actually higher. So you got to repent. Seriously, this is a worthwhile challenge, but with a high cost. But it's worth it. Lastly, on to the third C question. Also a logical follow-up to the question, what is the character needed in the life of a Christian as they face the high cost involved with such proclamation? And the answer is courage. Here we come back to John the Baptist being the big contrast to Herod. On one hand, we have John the Baptist being a good example. He knew what is right, what needs to be said. He said it, even knowing that it would cause him trouble. In this case, the issue is Herod's sexual ethic. even with today's day and age, even with the hashtag MeToo movement, this is not an easy thing to do. But John stayed true to his message. Repent from your sins, even yours, Herod, because the one whom I'm preparing a way for, the King of the Kingdom of God, is coming. Be like John. But on the other hand, Herod is the example, right? He heard that what is right. He didn't want to change. He lived in fear. He didn't want to kill the good guy. But then one day he hosted a birthday party, invited some powerful guests, military commanders, high officials, leading citizens, and then made a stupid promise in their presence for his stepdaughter. He didn't want to lose face. Didn't want them to look down on him. And so he decided to cook a good guy anyway. He knew he shouldn't kill him. And then a report came later and say, oh, someone great is around. And then he freaked out, thinking that the guy would be the guy that he beheaded, raised from the dead. But even when he's freaking out, he just didn't have that courage to do something about it. Don't be like Herod. Be like John. Eh? Don't be like Herod. Is this easy? No. The truth is, more than often, we are more like Herod than we can be like John. It's human nature. John become a good example because he has a source. Or as I would put it, he has a secret source, like the ones you put in cooking. Sure, John has some good disciplines. He has a lot of followers to back him up. And even Herod, being him, he likes to hear what this righteous and holy man has to say. But it was God who made all the difference. And it was God whom John received his source. We can be like that too, as we ask God to help us. John is not perfect, nor are we. But let us not forget that he who sent us is greater than any king or even death itself. Jesus is the one who sent us, and he is the one whom we proclaim. And he has all authority, and he backs us up. You can trust him with your life. No challenge is too much for him. Look to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you see, our lives are like a hurdle race. Along the way, it's full of challenges. But with God's help, we can reach the end of that race. Take John the Baptist as an example. He accomplished what God intended him to do in his life, the meaning of his life, the purpose of his life, fulfilled, finishing his race well. He did the job of Elijah, preparing the way for Jesus. He lived no regrets. Don't you want to have such a life as well, to finish such a race? One of the challenges of this race that will involve is to proclaim Christ. Yes, we can fail. We get knocked down some hurdles. We get off the track, even run in the wrong direction. But God is our help. He welcomes us back to him so that we can keep going. And in the end, we will finish this race and receive the victor's crown, the prize for our work. Now, friends, and those of you who have yet to trust Jesus with your life is like a race too, with meaning and purpose and a finish line. But here's a problem. The problem is that you have not gotten to the starting line yet. I'm not discounting your life experiences. God can use those. Without him, nothing counts. Because without him, the only destiny ahead is death because of our sins. Only through Jesus we can be raised from the dead. And because he too is risen from the dead, he is alive in my life and gives me courage and then give it to you too. His resurrected life in us is the source, the secret sauce for the courageous character. Let's come to the final C, the conclusion. Proclaiming Christ is a challenge. It takes courage. Christ is the content that we proclaim. A proclamation is challenging due to its high cost, but it's worth it. And with Christ's resurrected life in us as our character, we have all the courage we need. So go and proclaim the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.